Morning. We've had a good weekend up to this point in our Rise Up weekend with the retreat. Even though it rained quite a bit, we still enjoyed a lot of fellowship and a lot of good time together and a lot of good time of study. I want to remind you that this afternoon we continue. We try to have things on Sunday because we know that not everybody's schedules will allow them to attend the retreat. So we want to have some extra things on Sundays of the Rise Up weekend as well. So at 2:30, Brother Rick Huckabee will be speaking on all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our retreat was Rising Up in the Divine Nature from 2 Peter chapter 1. And in that, it makes it clear to us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Brother Rick is going to speak on that. And at 3:30 this afternoon, Ryan Cagle will speak about paying attention to God. You know, my mom was always telling me to pay attention. And I have a feeling that God might be wanting to say that to some of us at times as well. Pay attention to me. And so he will be speaking about that at 3:30. So come and participate in these and support these men that have prepared these lessons that and are presenting them. Not only do you support them, but you also will be built up in the faith. And that's really what we're wanting to have happen. During the retreat, in our early bird session on Thursday night and on Friday morning, we had sessions in regards to what the New Testament says in regards to the Holy Spirit. Now, mine and Andy's plan was, and I know most of you said if you'd have run that by us, we'd have told you that wasn't possible, was to take all the text in the New Testament regarding the Holy Spirit and to kind of work our way through those. Okay? Now, most of the time when we're dealing in the Holy Spirit, we deal with, 17, 18 scriptures in most of our sermons, and most of the time all the same ones. And, that's all we deal with. But when you look at the New Testament, and not just a Holy Spirit search where you put in Holy Spirit or Spirit, but in general, too, there's some verses that are referring to Him without actually saying that. There are in excess of 200 texts that have to do with the Holy Spirit. And I thought 4.5 hours, we could get through good portion of those. Yeah, some are just laughing because they know 4.5 hours didn't even, we didn't even scratch the surface. In fact, me and Andy should have known we were doomed in that we spent hours getting together and working on it, and we never could get all the way through a few verses at a time over, I think last Sunday we were here from between the services the entire time, and we just touched on a few. Because once you got to looking at these verses, and we divided them out into different categories. Once you got to looking at these verses, you began to see how they tie into so much more in God's Word. And it just brought in this wealth of other texts that by the time you got through those, you were quickly realizing, this is not 200 texts. This is going to get up there over 1,000 texts when you begin to take in the ones that you need to properly understand the one you're looking at. Well, so this morning our lesson is what I learned about the Holy Spirit during our retreat. Well, granted, this is not going to be a lesson per se on the Holy Spirit where we're gonna answer all the questions because that has not been done in a very long time, and I would not venture to say I could do that myself this morning. But it is going to be something where I just tell you some things that I learned, some principles that I came across during this study. Andy and I do plan on continuing our look at those 200 texts and putting something together for the congregation to be able to look at and to consider in their study in the weeks to come. Well, first, I learned how much I still have to learn about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you study and you preach on the Holy Spirit for 22 years, and you kind of land in your area that you've preached on in your sermons, and that's what you know, and that's where you kind of stay because you got to go on and preach on something else next week, and you can't just stay there, you can't live there. And so sometimes we get a little lazy and we don't continue to delve deeper into our understandings. And understand that when I said there's 200 texts in the New Testament, I'm not even counting in that particular thought process all that's in the Old Testament. Because he's not absent from there either. And so, we've got this body of work that's enormous in God's Word about the Holy Spirit. And it behooves us, as it does with any topic from the Scriptures, it behooves us to know it. It behooves us to study it and to learn about it and to continue to grow in it and to delve deeper into it. Well, as I told you a while ago, as we studied these 200 verses, we found a deeper understanding of how the Holy Spirit works across a number of categories, and I want to just give you a few of these and just some examples of them. Number one is of course, the big one is that the Holy Spirit's actions are seen in inspiration and in revelation. And I'm not, when I say revelation, I'm not talking about just the book. I'm talking about revealing God's Word in general. But we see the proof of this in the accuracy of prophecy. You know, we can look back and we can see Daniel chapter 2 in that great image as he perfectly describes and uses, you know, symbolic metals and different things of that nature that would fit with the empires that it represented, showing future events all the way up through the Roman Empire and indeed the establishment of the church itself. We see in Daniel chapter 9 the 70 weeks prophecy that brings us to the very weeks of Jesus' ministry, the very years that he came onto the scene. A prophecy that was so perfect, 490 years in the making there, that he made that prophecy and it brought us to the exact years of Jesus Christ's ministry. So that prophecy is so perfect. How could we possibly think that someone would be able to predict something to the year 500 years from now? And yet that's exactly what Daniel did through the Holy Spirit. Also in Daniel chapter 11. In fact, Daniel chapter 11, when we look at liberal scholars, is the chapter that they hate the most because they do not want inspiration to be the case. But Daniel chapter 11 is so precise and so detailed about future events, events that are hundreds of years in the future and that we can look at in history, but it's so detailed that it cannot be denied. And their only recourse is to say, well, Daniel didn't really write the book. It was written later after those events because there's no way somebody could have known those events that precisely and written them down ahead of time. Well, yeah, there is someone that could have known those things, and it is God. And he gave those things to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 53 that was read just a few moments ago. You know, the suffering servant, to see those details there about Jesus' suffering and what he would go through. You know, the Jews should have had an idea that their Messiah was going to be a crucified or a Messiah that was going to die just based on Isaiah chapter 53. And there would be other texts that would support that as well. We can go to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 3 and read there about Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ. And it is so precise how that he would throw it into the temple, that it would be 30 pieces of silver, that it would be used to buy a potter's field. Things that could not have possibly been predicted more than 400 years away. Well, the Holy Spirit is the source of these prophecies of men, and they are His continuous work. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Now, that doesn't mean that we don't interpret Scripture. That's not what that means. I've had people say that. Well, Nathan, we have to interpret Scripture. It's required to understand it. When Jesus says He's a door, does that take some interpretation to understand what He means? Sure it does. So that's not what he's talking about. He's saying here that no prophecy from Scripture has ever come from man's own thought processes. It's come from God. No man's been able to read. I know what people say about people like Nostradamus and people like that. There's nobody out there that's reasoning things out or looking at the stars and being able to predict the future, because that's not possible. He says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So we see this through direct knowledge in the New Testament as well. Men were given knowledge miraculously in order that God's Word might be made known, that God's Word might be given in the early church. Acts chapter 2, that the Spirit was giving them utterance. They stood up that day, they preached that sermon, and while Peter was the one speaking the words were coming from the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned several times in our discussions Jesus promising that. And that Jesus told the apostles that when you're brought before rulers and you're arrested and you're drugged before them, you don't need to worry about preparing a lesson, right? I had to prepare my lesson for this morning. I had to prepare lessons for this weekend. And the men that came and they taught, they had to prepare lessons. Jesus says, you don't have to do that, right? You get to save that time. You don't have to sit down and study it and come. I'm just going to give it to you at that point. And that was a promise specific to the apostles and the men that had the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the first century. Well, we also see the Holy Spirit in action in the miracles of the New Testament. We understand and we know that those were things done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The miracles that Jesus performed were by the power of the Holy Spirit. Upon his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained upon him, John the Baptist said. So we oftentimes say, yeah, he descended upon him in the form of a dove, but John the Baptist adds, and he remained upon him. And we see in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14 that Jesus went into Galilee with the power of the Spirit. See, Jesus had laid aside his independent control in Philippians. He'd laid aside his independent control of deity and now received those things from the Holy Spirit. Now, the miracles that Jesus Christ wrought by the Holy Spirit were twofold, for a twofold reason. And it was unique to Jesus that there was a twofold reason. One was to show that what he taught was from God. Now, that's pretty much the case for miracles everywhere. Was to demonstrate that the person speaking is speaking on behalf of God. And when we get into the apostles and we get into men with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the early church, they are performing miracles, and the disciples, even in the ministry of Jesus, they were performing miracles to demonstrate that, yes, what I'm doing is from God. Take the blind man in John chapter 9, says, I was blind and now I see, and no one can do that but God. I don't know what kind of man he is, but I do know he's from God because of that. Nicodemus said, no man can do this except he be from God. It demonstrated, it witnessed that these men were speaking from God. Now, with Jesus, while that's one that went across the board, Jesus also had another unique purpose, is that he did miracles as well to demonstrate that he was God. There were some miracles done to confirm the Word, but some miracles demonstrated that he was God. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. He tells that he is the bread come down from heaven, and he feeds 5,000 people. He says, I'm the light of the world, and he heals a blind man. He does all these things to demonstrate that he is God and to illustrate the I am statements of John in the book of John. And so we see these miracles by the Holy Spirit that confirmed the message that the Holy Spirit was giving. And then also, and last of all, in this particular place, we see in the Holy Spirit's work that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the one I think sometimes we kind of forget. You know, you are baptized, if you are a child of God this morning, you were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized by His power, or into His power, by His authority. And so we need never forget that. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus says that very thing. In that baptism, Paul tells Titus that we are renewed in baptism by the Holy Spirit. And we find in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16 that we are sanctified, set apart, taken from here and moved to there. Colossians tells us that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are moved, we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so He has a role in our salvation. You know, that is just a few, and there are more aspects about the Spirit that, you know, I believe we gain deeper understanding of in this study, but those other things tie into the next 2 points I want us to consider. And we're going to come back to this salvation issue too with the rest of the Godhead. Second, I learned that we must always remember that the Holy Spirit is a part of the unity of the Godhead. You know, the use of it. No one ever refers to Jesus as it, do they? Have you ever referred to Jesus as it? You ever referred to the Father as it? No, we don't refer to that. But the fact that sometimes we have let ourselves fall into the habit of using the pronoun it instead of a masculine pronoun would be used, it would be something that demonstrates how we have set the Holy Spirit in a different place over here away from God. That somehow He's not really connected with the Father and Jesus Christ in the same way that they are. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, you know, Peter tells Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he turns around and says, what you've done, Ananias, is lied to God. And we see there that as we have these two things, that he says Holy Spirit, and he puts God in the next time, demonstrating that Holy Spirit is a deity. You know, as God, the Holy Spirit is equal in every way, in every conceivable way with Jesus and with God the Father. There is no difference in them. They are one in nature. They are one in purpose. That is the oneness of the Godhead. And to try to make them somehow different from each other while they are three persons, they are same in nature. There's no disagreements. You know, God the Father's not going, I'd like to do it this way. Jesus is going, I'd like to do it that way. And then they have to kind of work it out on a cosmic scale. That doesn't work. It doesn't happen. There is no disagreement. They are perfect. And in that perfection, they are one. See, perfection doesn't have disagreement. Because that which is perfect needs no change. And so they are one, and the Holy Spirit is a part of that. We must never forget the oneness of God. They do not operate separate from each other. And we have decided to sometimes debate the Holy Spirit separate from the Godhead. We take Him out and we put Him over here. Now we're going to just talk about Him, but we forget that He's the part of a Godhead that works together. That works in oneness. And that is a mistake on our part. In prayer, we pray to the Father through Jesus Christ in the manner which we have been taught to pray by the Holy Spirit. So in prayer, all three have a function. In salvation, the Father sent Jesus Christ, John 3:16. Jesus Christ came, lived, died, was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it lists the Godhead in play in the resurrection all the way across the board. And He is resurrected. And the Holy Spirit has made all that have meaning and power by revealing it to us. This morning you would know absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ living. You would know nothing about Him dying. And you would know nothing about Him rising from the dead if the Holy Spirit hadn't told you in the Bible that He did those things. You would have no knowledge, no ability to have faith, and no ability to be saved. So see, all three are necessary in that respect, in the death, burial, and the resurrection of even our Lord Jesus Christ. And inspiration even. And while we really focus down on the Holy Spirit's role in inspiration, Jesus makes it clear that the whole Godhead is engaged. Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. But then He says, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and I'm going to tell Him what to say. And so we have the Father telling Jesus, Jesus telling the Holy Spirit, and going down. They are all engaged in it. But it isn't like the Holy Spirit doesn't know. We need to understand some of the language there. It isn't like the Holy Spirit's going, I hope Jesus lets me know pretty soon what to tell Him. Because He has the same perfect knowledge as God. But Jesus makes it clear that the entire Godhead is engaged even in inspiration. The New Testament also makes clear that all three of the Godhead dwell within us. But how often have we had discussions in the brotherhood about the Father dwelling in us? How often have we had discussions in the brotherhood about Jesus Christ dwelling in us? No, our discussions are always about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. As if He would dwell in us in any different way than the Father and the Son. And so, you know, we need to be careful that we don't drag Him out of the Godhead and make Him some other person of some other level from what God the Father is and Jesus Christ is, lest we blaspheme Him, lest we take Him away from where He is rightfully placed. We should always view the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of His being God in every way, in complete equality and in complete unity with Jesus Christ and the Father. Well, third, I have found that incredible power for us exists from the Holy Spirit in God's Word. You know, to consider the Word of God is not worth attention is to consider God not worth attention. And sometimes we don't think like that, and we should. Let me ask you something. If you walk up to somebody and you begin to talk to them, say I walk up to you, Kurt, and I start talking to you, or you start talking to me, and I just butt in. I just start talking. I'm just ignoring you. I'm not even talking about what you're talking about. Would that be disrespectful to you? Sure it would. You know, that I don't care what you're saying. How many of you have talked to somebody that you wondered if they even heard anything you said? Right? Yeah. And it kind of irritated you, didn't it? Because it's disrespectful. Because they don't care what you're saying. They only care about what they want to say. Folks, why do we think God is going to be okay with that? Well, God, I really don't care what you had to say. These are God's words, but I really don't care what you have to say. Let me talk some. I've got a lot of ideas. I've got a lot of thoughts about how it should be. I'm not really all that concerned about what you said. I'm just concerned about what I want to say. Right? You think God is going to be any less irritated than you are? I think He's going to be a little more. And rightfully so. I'm of no greater importance than Kurt, and Kurt no more greater importance than me. We're equal in the sense that we're man, but that's God. He is worthy of our attention, and He demands such attention. The words of the Bible are God's words. It is Him speaking. Do we ignore them, or do we disrespect them, or do we listen attentively to them as those that are ignorant and need the wisdom of God? I'm a sheep. I'm a stupid animal. I'm sorry, that's the symbol. I'm a sheep, and I need the shepherd, the good shepherd from John chapter 10, Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you what, Nathan doesn't know what he's doing without God. I'm just wandering around in this life, running into stuff and messing everything up, as that's what I do. Jesus Christ gives my life purpose, gives it direction, keeps me out of the messes, and puts me on the path to heaven. I'm just going to mess that up if I stick to me. I need the wisdom of God. God's words are power. Now, I can talk to you this morning and my words are just words coming out of my mouth, but when I'm telling you what God's Word says, you need to pay attention. It's not Nathan's words, it's God's words. But when we look at this book, these are God's words. These are what He has spoken to us. And if I remember correctly, in Genesis chapter 1, His words carried some power to them. Then they let there be light. He spoke and things happened. And you go from the time that it's the creation of the heavens and the earth in verse 1, all the way down to the woman being created there at the end of day 6. It's God's power. But oftentimes throughout that creative process, it is just Him speaking it into existence. Because His words have power. Inherent power to Him. You know, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is the power that brings about salvation in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. That's that word, and we've mentioned it before, and I've mentioned it often, and I think we need to always remember it, is that dunamis word. It is that word that we get dynamite. It's power. We go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where he says, "For the word of God is living and active." Now that word is energous. What word do you think we get from that? Energy. Once again, a type of power. The word, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I have seen God's word take the toughest, most stubborn person and break them to tears. And it had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with anybody talking to them. It had to do with them seeing the power of God in His word as it judged, as He says here, their thoughts and their intentions. One of the lessons talked about when Paul reasoned about self-control, and the one that he was reasoning with became fearful, right? There's power in those words of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Therefore," I find this entering, "therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says." Now that's present tense about something that the Spirit had originally inspired 1,000 years earlier. 1,000 years earlier. He says, "Today if you hear my voice." That's Psalm 95. So David said something, and yet the writer of Hebrews says the Holy Spirit's still saying it. It's still present tense, right? Some people go, "Well, Nathan, the Holy Spirit didn't do anything. He finished writing the Bible." No, He's still doing something. It's still His power, still His words making a difference. Just as the prophecy of David still was having an impact. And today, the words of this book are just as good as the day that they were penned by the apostles or other inspired men. You know, these are, when we look at our Bibles, they're not just words on paper. They are God speaking. And any time that God speaks, there is inherent power in His words. You know, the Jews seem to understand it. They held even God's name in this incredible reverence, that they would take the vows so that no one could mispronounce it, right? I mean, they held God's name in high reverence and His words in high reverence. We should too, because they are the only things that are going to get us to heaven. So this morning, as we think about it, the Holy Spirit is God. The Bible sets forth throughout all of its pages that God's purpose, as Jesus Christ stated in His ministry, is to seek and to save that which is lost. That's you and me. It's mankind, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God has been breathed upon man. You know, I find it interesting that word that we have translated in the New Testament as spirit is the word pneuma. The word means breathed, breath, way of thinking. That's the word. He has breathed it. He is literally the embodiment of that breath. Just as Jesus is the embodiment of the Word, being called the Word, the Logos. It's powerful for the purpose of saving our souls. May we today not disrespect the efforts of the Holy Spirit. For He has given to us that truth which is able to save our souls. It is the power of God unto salvation. And, you know, we need to not disrespect what He has said to us in God's Word, because that is what causes us to be able to know Christ, to have faith in Him, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. God's Word is so powerful. And sometimes it collects dust on our shelves instead of being put in our minds and written in our hearts, where it can actually do some good for our lives. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ says, come. God the Father invites you. The Holy Spirit says, come. They are longing for you to come to them. God wants you to come to Him, to His nature, to what He wants you to partake of, the divine nature. As we've talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1 this weekend, He wants you to partake of that and become a part of that and to become more like Him. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not about, as the Apostle said, eating and drinking. It is about becoming more like God, to be in His kingdom, to be under His rule, to be what He would have us to be. Obey that gospel given by the Holy Spirit today. The gospel that preaches Jesus Christ and a loving Father and their desire to save. Come believing in Jesus Christ this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism and rise, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, renewed by Him. Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and having been born again into the household of the Father as a child of God. You can do that this morning. There's nothing greater in this world. There's no greater name you'll wear than Christian. If you're a child of God this morning, maybe you've forgotten that these are God's words and you have neglected them. Turn your life to them. Turn your mind to them. Love God with all of your mind. Learn them. Take them to your heart and live them, that you might truly partake of the divine nature of God. If we can assist you in any way this morning spiritually, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come? As together we stand, as we sing.